John 12, we'll start in verse 1 and go through verse 8. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed his feet, the feet of Jesus, wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was the perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put in the money box. Therefore, Jesus said, "Let her alone, so she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you, Father. We thank you for the opportunity to grow, to see you for who you are, to understand the awesome God that you are, Father. Help us, Father, as we develop our character and help us to have priorities right where you are at the head and we are our servants of you, Father, and servants of each other. We thank you, Father, for those opportunities, and we pray as we study, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is part three of what we were kind of going through in verses chapter 11, 47, through chapter 12, verse 11. And we saw three different types of character within this passage. The first week when we went over, we saw in the character of the leaders of Israel. Okay, so remember in chapter 11, earlier we saw that Jesus had just resurrected Lazarus from the dead. Okay, he'd been dead for 4 days. He delayed his coming so that this would happen. And in verses 47 all the way down through 50, well, through 50, the end of the chapter, I guess, but they were seeking to seize him. But the high priest, Caiaphas, prophesied within those verses there. We see that he prophesied that one man would die for a nation, that Jesus was going to die for the nation. We talked about that. Now, I'm not saying that Caiaphas understood exactly what it was, and I'm not sure exactly what his understanding was. I mean, we talked when we went over that. But Jesus, when he was prophesying, it is relatively possible that he saw some things in who Jesus was, and he wanted to put him to death because of that, not because he was doing the right thing. The second character, the personality, if you will, what we talked about was Judas Iscariot, and we just read a little bit of that here in verses 1 through 8. We talked about Judas and how he was amongst the 12, how he went out and Jesus gave him authority to him and amongst the other 11 apostles to preach and to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And he had that stuff. He preached and he taught with Jesus. But we see his character by this time, how it talks about him being a thief, but he didn't just all of a sudden go from preaching the gospel to being a thief the next day. See, we see that the value that he put Jesus at was less than a bottle of perfume that costs 300 denarii. And you might not think about it in that way, but that's what we kind of visited about last time we went through there, is that he didn't value Jesus worthy to wash his feet with the costly perfume. Now, going into today, we're going to look at Mary, and if you want the third type of people, if you want to phrase that, the third character here, we see in verse 1 some details here of chapter 12. This was 6 days before the Passover. They're in Lazarus' house in Bethany. Okay, Bethany's not too far from Jerusalem. But 6 days before the Passover, now it's a little bit, it's important to understand that as we're going to some passages later. Verse 3, We see some things that she took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed his feet, and then she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with fragrance. You know, we know that Judas didn't value Jesus because, well, obviously he was a thief, but we see that somebody thought Jesus worthy enough to waste, if you will, the perfume on him. And Judas thought it was a waste to waste it on him. Where Mary, I mean, Mary wasn't wealthy. She wasn't like, it wasn't like they were like flowing in money. I don't think. I mean, they weren't the high royalty rollers. I mean, she had the perfume somehow, whether it was made from some things that they put together, I don't know. But the thing is that it was worth a lot of money, and she was willing to waste it, if you will, on Jesus, because in on one sense she deemed Jesus worthy of that. You know, we have a hard time, and we don't want to waste things, but we have a hard time sometimes with wasting things and on a physical side. And granted, Mary's on a physical side here yet. I mean, the Spirit hasn't come yet. But if we compare Mary's heart to us spiritually, are we not willing to waste certain things spiritually? Do we have Christ as a high enough value or the highest value that we're willing to waste things on him? Like she was willing to waste a physical bottle of perfume on his feet prior to his death. But let's look at a few details here, because this isn't the only example we see of Jesus having his feet washed or something happening. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Now this is a different story here, but there's some details, and even within this, even though the story is different, there's characteristics or details that are the same, and that kind of tie in with our passage in John chapter 12. But Luke chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 36. Where Jesus says here, "And one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she kept wiping him with her hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him in saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is, and who is touching him, that she is a sinner.' And Jesus said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' He replied, 'Say it, teacher.' A money handler had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who had been forgiven more." And he said to him, You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has, since the time I came in, has not ceased kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Now, first off, we don't want to, Jesus is not making the point here that the more you love Jesus, the more chance your sins are going to be forgiven. That's not what he's saying here. He's pointing out is that there's two debtors, as he gives the parable there, and who's going to maybe be more appreciative? Who's going to love more? Well, the one who got forgiven more. And see, so Simon, the Pharisee here, didn't give him food or water for his feet, didn't greet him with a kiss, didn't anoint his head with oil, but she was doing those things. Now, I know this is a different story, a different time than John chapter 12, but you see the value that she put on Jesus versus even the value that Simon would have put on him. See, Simon was even questioning. He said, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. He would know that she's a sinner. He would know the person who is touching her feet, his feet. Now, if you kind of picture, you know, at a table, when they were reclining at the table, it's not like we would have today. You know, like you have your feet out under the table and you're climbing back. No, they're kind of sitting sideways and so the feet are behind. And so when she's standing behind him, she's washing his feet, kissing his feet with her tears, drying his feet with her hair. She deemed him worthy enough and understood something about him. We're not really told what she understood about him. But she understood something about him to realize that he was worthy enough to spend the money on whatever the perfume cost. And really, I mean, something that we would probably consider like a slave doing that, or even less than a slave. She's sitting begging at his feet, almost like crying. That's what we would kind of consider a little bit. But she thought it him worthy enough to do that for him. Do you kind of remember that as we go along here? Let's go back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Now, see what Jesus says here after Judas kind of rebukes the situation. In verse 7, it says, therefore Jesus said, let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Now, we're going to look at another example here in Matthew and Mark. But now, I'm not saying, kind of like similar with the religious leaders, there is only a certain amount that people could understand and people can understand without the indwelling Holy Spirit. And there was a lot of times that you see in the scripture, even Jesus' 12 apostles didn't understand that he had to go and die. Now, I'm not saying that Mary maybe understood, or maybe she didn't. She knew, she understood something, because Jesus references the perfume that she has that she may keep it for the day of his burial. Now, there were some things that just happened in chapter 11 that maybe it was like, I mean, she understood that he was the Christ, but maybe something clicked and she was like, I know exactly what's going to happen. Maybe she finally was like, well, he's been telling us this, and all that has come true, has been fulfilled. Maybe when he says he's got to die, maybe that's telling the truth. Or maybe she actually believed. I'm not sure. I don't think she understood that he was resurrecting. This is Kirk Heimer's opinion here. But she understood something to see that he was to value him to waste the 300 denarii bottle of perfume on his feet. And Jesus says, let her keep it for the day of my burial, which if you're getting in, just kind of a side note, if you're going to get into an argument with some people who think that Jesus resurrected on Saturday, understand that she had the spices and perfume to make the stuff to take to the tomb prior to that. Just put that in the back of your mind for that down the road, because she already had the spices. I think they might have already prepared some things. Just some throwing that out there. Let's turn to Matthew 26 now. There is quite a few similarities between Matthew 26 and John 12. But there are also some very distinct differences as well. So to tie them to the same story and say that this woman is Mary, I think is kind of a stretch yet. Now, if I study the Greek and it looks like, you know, sometime my idea could maybe change in the future. Well, maybe this was Mary. There's just some distinct differences here that I don't see it fitting Mary. But the character is the same. It shouldn't really be surprising that we see it twice. So we see a lot of times we see similar stories in the scripture with some of the same characteristics and details in the story. But we're going to start in verse 6. But before we get there, notice in verse 1, it says this is 2 days before the Passover. Okay, where in John chapter 12, it says 6 days before the Passover. Okay, now in verse 6 of Matthew 26, it says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper." So yes, they were in Bethany, but it was at the home of Simon the leper. "A woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant, and when they saw this, they said, 'Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for my burial. Truly I say to you, whoever, wherever this gospel is preached in the world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in her memory.'" So notice what Jesus says there you see some similarities, but you also see some drastic differences as well, where she pours it on his head versus his feet, which doesn't have to be a contradiction because she could have poured it on both and it could have just said one in John and one in the other. But just, we're not going to compare whether they're the same story or not, but we want to compare the value that the woman in each story, whether they're the same woman or not, put on Jesus. Okay, and Jesus' references there in verse 12, a little bit different than what he says in John chapter 12. But he says in John chapter 12 about Mary, "Let her keep it for the day of my burial." In verse 12 of Matthew 26, it says, "For she has poured this perfume on my body. She did it to prepare me for my burial." Which in some ways tells me that maybe the woman understood that Jesus had to die. I don't think she understood that he resurrected. And whether this is Mary Magdalene or whoever this is here, because they went to the tomb and they mourned like Jesus was dying, was going to die. That didn't mean they didn't believe he was the Christ, but they were mourning about it. They were sad about it. So it's almost like in this case, and even in John chapter 12, where Mary is anointing his feet with oil, and he says, don't bug her. She's done a good deed for me. You always have the poor with you. You don't always have me. Tells me a little bit that Mary even understood that Jesus had to die. To what extent she understood it, I don't know. Maybe she understood that he was going to die. Maybe she realized that, hey, 3.5 years they've wanted to kill him. Eventually they're going to catch up with him. Eventually it's going to happen. I don't know what she understood. But I do know that she valued Jesus more than a bottle of perfume that cost a whole year's wage. And this woman here, the same. It doesn't give us the detail here in Matthew 26 of how much this perfume cost, but it says a very costly perfume that she poured on his head and anointed his body for his burial. You see the same heart that she deemed him worthy, and she did it for his burial. Turn over to Mark 14. Mark 14, now this is the same story. This is Mark's account of what we just read in Matthew 26. Again, I don't think it's the same one as in John chapter 12, but similarities. We're going to begin in verse 1 of Mark 14. It says, "Now when the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, 'Not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot among the people.' And while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, 'Why has this perfume been wasted? For the perfume might have been sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor.' And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. "Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." So we see here that similar things, there's a few other details that adds to Matthew 26. It does talk about 300 denarii here again, so it's a very costly perfume. But he says in verse 8, he points out that she has done what she could. Now, on a little side note there, God wants us to do what we can. God wants us to do what we can. It might not look like everything else. She wasn't one of the 12 that was out preaching and teaching to the people. She wasn't even one of the men like Lazarus or Simon. But she did what she could. Now, if you go back to John chapter 12, and we kind of examine 11 and 12 again, you see the leaders, how the scripture talks about there in chapter 11, how he prophesied that Jesus was going to die that year. In verse 49, but one of them, Caiaphas, of John chapter 11, verse 49, one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing, nor do you take an account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish." But he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into the children of God who is scattered abroad. Now, when we talked about this here, he didn't do this by his own initiative, and he definitely didn't understand what he was saying. But he was prophesying that Jesus was going to die, and I'm pretty sure if you play it out in Caiaphas' mind, he is like, "Okay, if this guy dies, then the Messiah really can come in. Get this guy out of the way. Get the people quit following this guy who he thinks the Messiah in his mind. Get him out of the way, then the real Messiah can come in, and the nations, the Jews are going to be gathered together from the nations again." That, I'm sure, was going on in Caiaphas' mind. Even though it was similar to what was going to happen, because Jesus was going to die for a nation, for the spiritual Israel, he was going to gather the nation spiritually, those who are abroad, the church, he was going to do that. And he did do that. But Caiaphas looked at it in a different light. He had the different picture. And we talked about that when we went through that. But you think about Caiaphas liking the idea of Jesus being dead for that. Now, you think there's not many preachers today who like the idea of Jesus being dead. That's why they don't preach about Jesus being on the throne that often. Because if Jesus is on the throne and he's examining and seeing everything, then he knows the heart. But if Jesus is dead, that's really good to get people to come in the door and tell about this guy that died for you. And you want to be saying, "Yeah, you can come in, yeah, he died for you." But if he's actually examining the life of the person and looking at the character that they're actually developing, that's a scary thought to them. But they like the idea of him being dead. Caiaphas really liked the idea of Jesus being dead. Judas, another character there. Before I get ahead of myself there, let's turn to John chapter 3 real fast here. Still on the leaders here a second. John chapter 3. Remember Nicodemus here. Verse 1. He says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him.'" You see, Nicodemus, really early in Jesus' ministry, you see what he saw in Jesus, being a ruler of Israel. You think that the other leaders didn't see that stuff? They all saw that. They just didn't. And what they thought of Jesus, if they were threatened by him because he was from God, and they didn't like it. I couldn't say that specifically, but you kind of get that idea. Where Nicodemus understood, we know Joseph of Arimathea was also a leader, and him and Nicodemus were the two that buried him, okay, they buried Jesus. The leaders of Israel saw the things that Jesus did too. Even the leaders of Israel in Matthew 28, they knew that Jesus resurrected because the soldiers came and told them, and they paid the soldiers to lie about it. So they knew that Jesus resurrected, and they paid the soldiers to cover it up. Matthew 28 tells that story. So the leaders knew who Jesus was, but they liked him being dead, because if he resurrects, then it's worse than before. That's why they go to Pilate and try and hire those guys and say, hey, if he resurrects, then it's going to be worse than it was before. But the dead Jesus to them is a lot better. Even in the Gospels, or in Acts, when the apostles are preaching the gospel, they're like, why are you trying to bring this dead man's blood upon us? Okay, the idea of him still being dead, not resurrected. Okay, there are many preachers who and leaders who like the idea of Jesus being dead. And they preach and they build congregations and ministries on the fact that Jesus is dead. Okay? Now, Judas, let's go to the next personality. Let's turn over to Matthew 16 as we're talking about this. Judas, the next character here, we talked about him, as I mentioned before, how Jesus gave him authority over the demons to cast out spirits, to heal the sick, to preach the gospel. Like, he was going with the 12. He was one of the 12. He was with Jesus' ministry with him for 3.5 years and spent a lot of private time with just Jesus and the 12. And Judas in chapter 12 of John, chapter 12, he didn't just become a thief right about the time Jesus was dying or getting ready to be crucified. It's not that God went and made him be that person in order to fulfill the scripture. That's not how fulfillment works. I mean, God sees what's happening. So Judas had to get there somehow, and Judas had to go from preaching and teaching the things that Jesus was preaching and teaching and being around Jesus to the point where he betrayed him. And somewhere in there, Judas did not deem Jesus worthy to waste a bottle of perfume on his feet. If you look in Matthew 16, we're going to start in verse 13. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples here now, okay, that's who he's talking to, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, and others, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? He's addressing the 12 here. Judas would be amongst this 12. Simon Peter answered, verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, and I bring this up to point out that Judas wasn't somebody who didn't believe in Jesus at all. Judas wasn't somebody of the leaders who had authority and hated the idea of this guy coming and disrupting his plans. Judas was somebody who was preaching and teaching the same things that Jesus was, and he let in his mind that Jesus wasn't worthy at some point in there. That's why he became a thief. Because if Jesus was actually worthy, then you don't have the conversation. You don't have him say, why the waste? And I know that the other disciples said that in Matthew 26 and Matthew, Mark 14 record that there are other disciples with that said that too, and I'm not saying that they didn't. But you see Judas specifically, it talks about in John 12, how he got from preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, to a thief, and somewhere in there he didn't deem Jesus worthy enough. He devalued Jesus. Even when he was there, knowing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he devalued Jesus in his mind. But in John chapter 12, let's turn back over there. We see Mary, when she pours the perfume on his feet. See, if Mary had the value, she has the value, it had been really, really easy to sell the perfume and not even give it to the poor. Not all of it anyway. Give a portion of it. That's a whole year's wages about. And give a portion to the poor, do the good thing, which would, you know, I'm not a tithing sermon here, but the point is that she had the ability to sell the perfume and get the money for it. But she didn't deem it to be a waste to pour it on Jesus' feet. She valued Jesus. I know it's a physical thing, but if we're comparing that spiritually, what do we deem Jesus on the throne valuable enough to spend, I'll call it spend instead of waste, to spend time in prayer, to spend time in the scripture, to spend time learning about him? Do we deem him valuable enough to do that? Or is it, would it be really convenient if Jesus was still dead? Or maybe would it be really convenient if, you know, it's kind of nice to go along and preach, but then, hey, it's kind of, you know, I've done a lot of labor. Why don't I just take a little bit off the money box? That's a physical example of Judas there, but maybe we'll take a little bit of the time away from God, you know, and serve ourselves. You know, if you use that physical example and apply it spiritually. Or are we going to deem Jesus worthy to spend something very, very costly on him? So many want Jesus dead. Many aren't convicted, or at least they become that way. But there's some that truly obey. And Mary, I think, is that example here of the three, or she is the example of those who truly obey. So, do we truly obey? Is Jesus worthy for us? Is he worthy to spend time or to waste things on or spend things on? I'm not talking physical money here. I mean, even though it does apply in some instances. But spiritually speaking, is Jesus worthy enough for us to spend our time? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you that we could assemble here today and encourage one another. Father, we thank you for the examples that we have, Father. Even the examples of those who hate you, Father. And because we can see, Father, that their priorities, we can see the warning that we have to not be lazy, spiritually speaking, to be vigilant, Father, to be purposeful in our study, in our prayer, in our walk with you, Father, so that we don't become like Judas, Father, that we have that heart, that we have the heart that values you for who you are, Father. We thank you so much for what you've done for us. We thank you, Father, for forgiving our sins. We thank you for your spirit within us. We thank you for the relationship that we have with you and the confidence that we can approach your throne, Father, and the fellowship we have with you. We thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen.